Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I am excited to teach this lesson and somewhat nervous when Brother Ryan called me and asked me to teach on this subject. He knew I had preached a sermon on this several years back, kind of birthed out of, honestly, a personal struggle of mine. I'm a little bit nervous, a 32-year-old, young, inexperienced preacher preaching to a body of people I don't know about their anger problems. So this isn't my fault. I didn't choose this topic. Just so you know, I was asked to speak on this morning. So thankful for this church. Been praying all week that God would give you grace as you host this meeting and provide a time of rest and refreshment for us that are in the ministry. And I know that God is going to meet with us, and I want to thank you in advance for all your work that you're going to put into the music and the meals and the preparation. Thank you so much for doing that. And I have to thank Sarah Brown. Is Sarah Brown in here this morning? Is she doing something for you? That's too bad. We're borrowing her car, and we kicked her out of her house there at the Wrench Ranch. And there's just one problem with her car. I've been stuck driving a car with a pink Hello Kitty steering wheel cover for the last couple of days. So I keep having to wash my hands every time I get out. If it wasn't against my religion, I would let Jenny drive. But and then to make matters worse, I get into the shower this morning, and just her hospitality in providing so many different types of shampoo. Like any woman's shower, there's like six or seven different varieties, one for each color of the week, I guess, of hair. But I looked at one, and it's the brand is called Pure Grace. And it had a philosophy written on the bottle of the shampoo. I got to read it to you. I was hoping she'd be in here. Pure grace is the clean smell of soap and water, the memory of fresh air woven into a set of crisp white cotton sheets, a cold deep breath on a snowy winter night, the best summer morning you have ever known, the simple pure pleasures of life, the refreshed feeling as you step from the shower, renewed to life. The one white t-shirt that feels better than the rest. And the awakening of your spirit to the grace within. It's like the Holy Spirit in a bottle. I used it just to say I did, and I felt like I got saved again, regenerated, washed clean from the inside out. So I'm thankful for that. This lesson today, I love to preach through one text and extract the truths from that one text, but this is going to just kick off the series for them on anger. And so this is just kind of an overview, a very topical study on the subject of dealing with anger. And so I hope that it will be a help to you today. I want to see if you can guess who said this quote. Here's the quote. It's from a popular show in 1978, before I was born. But I've watched a few reruns. Here's the quote. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. The Incredible Hulk. Exactly right. I found out that Bill Bixby played the character named David Banner. And if you watch it, you know how it went. When David Banner got angry, his eyes turned green, his buttons popped out of his shirt, and before you knew it, this normal, everyday-looking guy would turn into this muscular, mean, angry, Incredible Hulk. And Bill Bixby actually played two different people. He played one that was nice and sweet, and he played one that was mean and angry. And here's the reality for us this morning. Two people are inside every one of us. One that's nice and sweet, and one that is mean and angry. And we've all been there. You thought you were interacting and talking with the nice and sweet David Banner, and then literally the next moment, the Incredible Hulk comes out. For some of you, you thought you married David Banner. But after the honeymoon, the Incredible Hulk came out. Some of you thought you were working for David Banner, and then you turned in the wrong report, and the Hulk came out. Some of you mothers thought that you gave birth to David Banner. A couple days later, you didn't even recognize the little monster that bared your name, right? And maybe some in this church this morning, when you come into this place every week, you look and behave and appear to be David Banner. But maybe when you go home, the Hulk comes out. One of my favorite preachers, Brother Dean Herring, puts it this way: we can be heroes at church, but villains at home. And I think every one of us, if we're honest, have the ability to be as nice and as sweet as David Banner when we're under the control of the Holy Spirit. But we also have the tendency to be as mean and as angry as the Incredible Hulk when we're being led by and controlled by our flesh. Would you write this down, Roman numeral number one? Anger is a universal problem. I want to set the stage here for a little bit. It's a universal problem, and it's demonstrated in one of two ways. And there might be some folks that picked up the handout this morning and you thought you saw anger as the topic, and you thought in your mind, well, I'm gonna get away this Sunday. I don't have an anger problem at all. I used to have one, and I certainly am not plagued by that today. It's just not how God's made me. I would urge you to stay open-minded today, because I submit to you that everyone has an anger problem. We just demonstrate it in different ways. Some in here would demonstrate it in this way. Letter A, spewing. Spewing. Let me explain. Spewers express their anger. Inevitably, it comes out. It pours out. Spewers have a short fuse. They have a hot temper. When spewers get angry, everybody around them knows it. Here's how they demonstrate it in some ways. They slam doors. They punch walls. They scream. They curse. They walk off disrespectfully, huffing and puffing. If I'm honest, this is the way that I demonstrate my anger. Not proud about it, but this is kind of my default response, is spewing out my anger. Just speaking when I'm angry before thinking. In fact, growing up, this plagued me the most in the area of sports. And I would get technical fouls playing basketball in high school because I spewed off my anger. And it even followed me in my early days of being a youth pastor. I can remember the very first year that I took teenagers to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp in Sedalia, Colorado. I was one of those really spiritual youth pastors that emphasized winning every sport. And our church was kind of known for it. We had some great athletes, and I wanted to carry the banner on, you know? Real spiritual emphasis. And I can remember we were playing a church from Perryton, Texas, in the infamous camp game of kickball. And we had won every sport in the week up to that point. We were undefeated, and we were playing these Texas boys. They could kick the ball real far, and they were hanging with us. It was the last inning. It was tied. And there was like a seventh or eighth grade girl on third base. And I was playing shortstop. I should have let the other kids play the good positions, but I wanted to control the game. And so this guy, he does something that makes me really mad. He bunts. You don't bunt in kickball. That's pathetic. But he bunts trying to get that little junior high girl home so that they could win the game. And that really set me off. And so I run up and I grab the ball and I pick it up like an all-star shortstop and go off one foot and I toss it. I'm mad. Hit her right in the face. Put her down like that. And you would think in that moment, a spiritual young man, I would run to her and say, here, let me help you to home plate. You guys win, we forfeit. This is awful. But that's not what I did. I went, yeah! Boom! Ball game. We win. I'm not lying. I did that. That afternoon, we go on to play the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And we're playing the championship game against Temple Baptist Church in El Dorado. Brother Jeff Padgett was the youth pastor at that time. And me and him each had two teenagers with us, and we're playing in the championship game. And by the end of the game, me and him are pushing each other and elbowing each other. And from that day forward, they canceled the 3-on-3 tournament. And because of me, there is no more 3-on-3 basketball at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. Now, that's somewhat humorous, but it's embarrassing. Honestly. Absolutely embarrassing. Silly, immature. And it was in that moment I remember my dad, my pastor, my boss sat me down that week and had a life changing, a life-defining conversation with me. It went something like this: change or find a new job. And God got a hold of my heart. And he read this verse to me in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. According to this verse, when you spew, when you pour out your anger, the Bible says that only foolishness is the result. If you're a spewer in here and you're honest, when you lose your temper, it feels good in the moment, but miserable later. As the Holy Spirit convicts you and the shame and the embarrassment comes upon you for acting so foolishly in your anger. And I know that there are those in here that don't express their anger that way. And so you're thinking, man, I never like that. Those awful sinners. I do not have that kind of sin problem. I am glad I'm not on their level. Well, don't congratulate yourself just yet, because there's another way that you can demonstrate anger, and it's by letter B, stewing. Because while spewers express their anger, stewers suppress their anger. While stewers pour, or spewers pour, stewers store. And you might be thinking, well, I would rather be a stewer than a spewer. It's much better, right? I don't say hurtful words, and I don't embarrass myself all the time and do foolish things. But consider what Mark Twain said. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Stewards might not explode, they might not lash out immediately, but they're still angry. They're just bottling it up. They might not explode, and they might appear to be under control externally, but just below the surface, they're smoldering. They're boiling, and they're building up pressure. They're like slow cookers. And here's how stewards demonstrate their anger. They give people the silent treatment. When asked, hey, what's wrong? Their answer is nothing. They're hard to get to open up and talk about it. They tend to walk around and mope. They don't scream, they just roll their eyes. They don't punch walls, they hold grudges. And while spewers can be outright hateful, stewards can sit back silently and almost wait for an opportunity to revenge. Stewards are known to be good gossipers. They have a hard time confronting the individual that hurt them, but they find it much more relieving and easier to talk about that person to others. And they practice the opposite of what Paul says is genuine love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, when he says, charity is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, because stewards are a lot of times they're analytical, and so they think and they think and they think some more and they keep score. They stew on the ways that others have wronged them. And so it shouldn't take you long to identify in your heart and your mind, which one are you? I think you know whether you're a spewer who expresses your anger or if you're a stewer who suppresses your anger. Either way, anger is sinful. It's harmful, it's dangerous, and if it's not managed, it won't just destroy you, it won't just destroy me, it'll destroy those around us. And so we have to learn how to manage it. We have to learn how to deal with it. And so write this down, number two. If your anger is sinful, because we're going to talk about in just a moment how anger can be sanctified, but if your anger is sinful, put it out. I think spewers will have to manage their anger perhaps in a different way than stewers will have to manage their anger. I think their anger management might be unique to how they demonstrate their anger. If you're in James 1, look at verse 19. This is some biblical advice. Let me talk to spewers for a moment, people like me. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now watch this verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many would agree with James that sinful, out of control anger never ends up good? The righteousness of God is never exalted. The holiness of God is never put on demonstration whenever we respond in anger. And so to the spewer, I think there's some practical advice in verse 19. Letter A, write this down. Listen more. Let every man be swift to hear. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 18:13. It's on your handout. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, watch what he says, it is folly and shame unto him. I think when we listen, it helps us to not jump to conclusions and to be so quick to spew out our thoughts. It gives us time to reflect and to absorb. We know that one of the disciples, Peter, was a spewer. And he experienced much folly and shame early on in his Christian life because he answered matters before hearing them out. And I think it would do us well when we're in a heated conversation with our spouse or our coworker, our boss, our child, our parent, our pastor, a fellow church member. It would do us well to listen more, to listen before speaking, and to listen so as to understand, not just to be understood. Spewers love to talk their way through the conversation, not listen their way through the conversation. So if you're a spewer, it would do you well, it would do me well to remember, listen more. And then letter B, talk less. James says, slow to speak. Finish this statement for me if you know it. If you can't say anything nice, hey, you've watched Bambi, very good. I would add to that, especially when you're angry. You've heard the quote, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. When is the last time, if you're a spewer, when is the last time that in your anger you said anything profitable? I didn't ask if you said anything true. I asked if you said anything that was expedient, necessary, helpful. Solomon says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Good advice. Letter C, wait longer. Slow to wrath, James says. Don't be quick-tempered. Take a deep breath. This is hard for spewers to understand, especially myself, but the right time isn't always right now. And I don't know about you if you're a spewer in here, but if my wife and I are having a very heated discussion, she's a stewer, I'm a spewer. She wants to, like, can we talk about this later? I want to talk about it right now. You will not go to bed angry. That is a sin. We will talk about this. But I've got to realize that now's not always the right time. And so if a child does something disrespectful and parent's about to fly off the handle, maybe the parent should wait to discipline. If a boss wounds your ego by challenging your work ethic, maybe instead of spewing and running into the office and slamming down your badge and walking out, maybe that employee should just wait. If a parent says something to a teenager that pushes your buttons, instead of walking off and slamming a door, maybe it would be wise just to wait. Here's what waiting does. It gives us an opportunity to stop, to think, to pray, to give ourselves to control the Holy Spirit. That would help all of us. And here's what happens if spewers don't follow this advice. People get hurt. People get hurt. Our sharp words, our sarcastic gestures, our violent behavior, our intimidation tactics. Listen, it causes great and even sometimes permanent damage. And so for the sake of those you love and for the sake of the cause of Christ, your own testimony, I would urge you to listen more, to talk less, and wait longer if you're a spewer. Now, if you're a stewer, since you tend to hold grudges perhaps and harbor bitterness due to holding anger inside, I think that Paul offers some good advice to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're still with me, say amen. Remember, this wasn't my idea to teach this. Are you remembering that? Please, it's getting a little heavy in here. But Brother Wrench is right. Everybody has this problem, so perhaps it's striking a chord with everybody here today. I certainly am coming at this lesson from a point of personal failure and need to get better at this. And God's done a work in my life. These are just some things he's taught me. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 26. Popular passage on anger. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Some more practical advice down in 31. Look, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Three practical steps for those that stew, and that's your default response. Here's letter A, forgive. Forgiving one another, Paul says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My favorite definition of forgiveness really is based on Matthew 18, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to handle offenses, and he gives a parable. And I describe it like this: when we release the offender from any debt that resulted from their injury. In other words, they don't owe us anything. They don't owe us an apology. When we truly forgive as Christ has forgiven us, they don't owe us an explanation. They don't owe us any kind of reimbursement. We release them from all of that. We let it go. We write it off. That's exactly what Christ did for us. And notice if you're a steward, notice in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Listen, when you go to bed with anger in your heart, you're inviting the devil in for a sleepover. You're giving him permission to take that anger and to run with it. And how many in here know that when you give the devil but an inch, he always takes a mile? And I know that for stewards, forgiveness is extra difficult because stewards tend to be analytical and they tend to be thinking people. And that's good because it keeps you from saying foolish things like spewers say. But at the same time, it can work against you because you just can't seem to get the offense off of your mind. And you can't seem to release that person from the debt that resulted when they injured you. And I would plead with you that though forgiveness is a difficult option, it's the better option as compared to giving the devil a place in your heart. Letter B, put away. Put away. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Remember the first part of the book of Ephesians and the context of writing that. He is reminding the church and the Christians in that church who they are in Christ. It's really a couple glorious chapters of the book of Ephesians as he's reminding them of all of the implications that come along with them being in that position in Christ. And then later on in the book, he kind of shifts to giving them some practical instructions, and he's basically saying, because you are in Christ, here's how you live now. And he gives them some very practical advice, and he's saying for them, one attribute of a Christian that is now in Christ is to make the active choice to put away some things, including anger and bitterness and evil speaking. And I've dealt with so many people that have claimed to have forgiven an individual, yet they can't stop talking about it. We can't dismiss this act of putting away from the process of forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, we release them from the debt that incurred upon them injuring us, and then we take one more step and we put away all evil speaking, even on Facebook and Twitter. And we put away all venting to our best friend if we've truly forgiven them. And then write this down, letter C, repeat. You forgive, you put away, and if you're a steward, you repeat. What do you mean? Well, Paul talks about the roots of bitterness, remember in Hebrews, springing up. Trouble us. Have you ever been in a situation where you truly thought you've forgiven a person and you see them in Walmart? See a picture of them on social media? Somebody mentions their name, or you see them across the auditorium in the church, and it's like those roots instantly spring up again. That's why I'm convinced that forgiveness isn't a one-time event that lasts forever. It's an ongoing process. And for most of us, we have to forgive, make the choice to put away, and before long, we're going to have to repeat. And forgive and put away and repeat, and that process will wear you out and it will tire you out. But I would urge you, don't stop forgiving. Don't stop putting away. Don't stop repeating, because stored up anger will eventually destroy your spirit and those around you. So whether you express your anger by pouring it out or storing it in, by expressing it or suppressing it, if it's sinful, I would plead with you to put it out. But I think it's important to know that not all anger is sinful. Because Paul said right there in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. And the implication is very clear. You can be angry and sin not. And so if your anger is sanctified, Roman numeral 3, fan the flame. I want to explain. In 15 different instances, you can study it yourself, but the Bible mentions both the word anger and fire in the same sentence. And we know that fire can be an awful thing. It can be a bad thing. They say nearly 3,000 people in the United States alone are killed per year in fire-related accidents. We know that a fire can destroy thousands of acres of trees and plants and natural resources. And a fire in minutes can burn down what took a man a lifetime to build. But we also know it can be a good thing. It sustains life. It warms us. We cook with it. It warms our water for bathing. It lights candles, perhaps in the darkness. And in the same way, anger can be destructive or it can be constructive. It can be sinful or it can be righteous or sanctified anger. So here's a couple of good question we can ask ourselves. How do we know if it's sinful or sanctified? Because sometimes I think we call our anger righteous when it's really not righteous. So what's a good filter to run our anger through just to ensure that it's sanctified anger? Number one, I think we can ask ourselves this question. Does it have the right focus? Does it have the right focus? We could turn there, but I think I put it in the handout. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 gives us an incident with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And the verse says this, when he, that's Jesus, look round about on them with anger. Watch the next phrase. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. We know in the context of that passage that Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders and the Pharisees who were very self-righteous. And Jesus' anger, he was grieved so much to the point of anger, but notice that his anger wasn't focused on the person. His anger was focused on the problem. He was grieved because their hearts were hard. Now, if I had to deal with the Pharisees, I think most of the time I would be focused on the Pharisees, if I'm honest. But Jesus was clearly angry, but his anger was as a result of him grieving over the hardness of their hearts. Anytime that you would get angry and it's directed at an individual, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, I believe that it's sinful anger. I believe our anger always should focus on the problem. And then number two, ask yourself this, is it controlled? Is it controlled? Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I believe that any time we are controlled by the flesh, instead of controlled by the spirit, even if we're angry for a righteous cause, the anger ceases to be sanctified. Ceases to be righteous and becomes sinful. I just can't help but picture in my mind these people that are marching down Washington Mall there in Washington, D.C. for a righteous cause, yet setting things on fire and busting windows out. That's not righteous indignation. That's sinful, out of control anger. But perhaps some more personal examples will help. Like yelling at our kids when they frustrate us. Even if they're wrong. If our anger isn't controlled, it's sinful. Or getting behind a pulpit and preaching when we're angry and in the flesh. Even if what we're preaching is righteous, if it's not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, would be sinful. And I've learned them learning that it's totally possible to be angry at the right thing, but in the wrong way. Dad has always told me this, if you're wrong in the way you're right, you're wrong. If you're wrong in the way you're right, you're wrong. In other words, he says, son, your disposition is just as important as your position. Yeah. With that being said, I don't want to come across as though I'm advocating that Christians should be passive. I don't think we have to be. I don't think we should be. I don't think we should be in the pulpit. I don't think we should be in the pew. Listen, I don't even think we should be silent politically. On the local level, on the state level, on the national level, there is such thing, I believe, as a righteous anger that can be a catalyst for justice and the pursuit of God's righteousness. An anger that can actually restore, an anger that can cleanse, an anger can even unite. And I believe we as God's people ought to get righteously angry when we see something that affronts God or opposes His truth. The kind of anger that can lead us to a righteous reaction. When we stand and we speak the truth in love and we confront a problem in a way that accurately represents the heart of God. That kind of anger. And I hope you know I'm not talking about little pet peeves and hobby horses, because there's so many legitimate things to get righteously angry about that we don't have time to get angry about little insignificant things. But here's our problem. We often find ourselves getting angry over the things we shouldn't. And we're passive about the things we should be angry about. If you study the times when Jesus got angry, you'll find that it was never a result of him being personally bothered or offended or rubbed the wrong way. It was a result of sin. It was a result of things like the house of God being turned into a den of thieves. It was a result of the traditions of men being exalted above the truth of God's word. It was a result of the righteousness of God being stomped upon and the holiness of God being disregarded. And if we're not careful as conservative Christians, I think that oftentimes the righteousness of God can be stomped upon and sin all around us can be exalted, yet that doesn't fire us up sometimes, but let our teenager roll their eyes at us. And it's on. Let our spouse challenge an idea of ours, and it's World War III. Let our boss challenge us in some way, and we lose it. Let our pastor say one thing that rubs us wrong from the pulpit, or make a decision in a business meeting perhaps that doesn't go in our favor, and we harbor bitterness for weeks or months or even years, while all around us sin is being exalted and it doesn't even fire us up a bit. All I'm saying is that we tend to get loud about the things we probably ought to be quiet about, and quiet about things we ought to be loud about. So what about being righteously angry for the over 53 million abortions performed in the United States since Roe versus Wade? You understand that that adds up to over 1 million per year? I think if you're a God-fearing Christian, it ought to fire you up that the number of American babies killed each year is roughly equal to the number of U.S. military deaths that have occurred in all of the wars that the USA has ever fought combined. It ought to fire us up that a young lady can go and get an abortion for approximately $451, but if they choose life, they have to pay nearly $9,000. And if that doesn't fire you up, listen to the quote from the founder of Planned Parenthood. She said, "The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." That should fire us up. God's view of life being stomped upon? Being abused? And may I remind you that sanctified anger isn't focused on a person. It's not focused on a doctor. It's not focused on a woman getting an abortion. It's not focused on the politicians that allow this in the first place. It's focused on a problem. And that anger ought to motivate us, inspire us, fire us up to make a difference in that area. We ought to pray more. We ought to take a stand more. We ought to get involved in our community more, maybe through areas like pregnancy crisis centers. Maybe we should consider adopting a child. I don't know. But it should lead us to do more than just complain and get angry with the individuals. It should fire us up and motivate us to make a difference. What about being fired up inside because the brave men and women of law enforcement are being targeted by thugs and liberals all around our nation? Is that okay to say? Amen. My dad let that anger motivate him to become a police chaplain in 2004. And actually a fully registered officer in 2006. And since then, his righteous anger over that problem has allowed him, by God's grace, to reach over 21 police officers, including the police chief in our community. motivated him from the hours of midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning on our big LED sign in our parking lot on Highway 54, what we call Pancake Boulevard. Yes, there's a street called Pancake in Liberal. There's only one graphic from 12 to 6, and it's a thin blue line. And we let those officers know that every time they drive by on the night shift, there's a church that loves them and is praying for them and is supporting them. That's what you call letting sanctified anger drive you to make a difference. Do you know someone, church, that you love? That you know they're headed towards self-destruction due to their terrible choices? That ought to fire you up. It shouldn't make you angry at the person. Listen, I think it should make you angry for the person. And that passion being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God ought to motivate you to love them more and reach out to them more and pray for them more and spend more time with them and make more investments into their life. I'm convinced that anger isn't always the opposite of love, but at times it's actually the best expression of love. So God gave us this emotion. I think he did. Not so that we can destroy people with it. And not so that we can destroy our testimony with it. But so that we can help people with it and propel the cause of Christ forward. If your anger is sanctified, fan the flame. So ask yourself, as we close, when your pulse starts to race and your temperature perhaps starts to rise and the veins in your neck start to pop out, you might not turn green, but your face turns red. Stop it. Just stop and ask yourself, where is this anger headed? Is it headed towards sin? If so, put it out. Or is it headed towards righteousness? Fan the flame. And ask yourself, if you're a spewer, like me, man, God's taught me so much. If you're tired of looking around and seeing substantial collateral damage in the wake of your sudden rage, I hope you'll put that sinful anger out throughout this series. If you're a steward in here this morning, you're perhaps tired of looking good on the outside but smoldering and building up resentment on the inside, I hope you'll put out that sinful anger. Or maybe if you're just a God-fearing believer and you need to start getting righteously angry about some things and passionate about some things that actually matter to God, then I hope you'll fan the flame today and start making a bigger difference in those areas. I hope you're not mad at me. I just tried to teach what God has taught me. I'm young, inexperienced, so many men in here that could teach me a thing or two about what I just taught. But I hope that some of that would be a blessing and a help. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you. And Lord, to look back at the journey, Lord, that I have taken in this specific topic and the people you have caused to intersect in my life, Lord, to help me with this specific issue. Lord, I'm very thankful to this day. Lord, I could see how my marriage and my parenting and my ministry would be very, very damaged if you in your grace didn't meet me where I was and help me. And Lord, I pray that you would help this series as it continues to go forward in the weeks ahead. Lord, the men that would stand up here and teach about this sensitive but very relatable topic, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, and I pray that you'd help this good church, Lord, to confront their anger issues perhaps head on with humility, and I pray that your grace would do in their life what you have done and you're still doing in my life in this specific area. Lord, help us to be angry about the right things and make a difference with that passion. In your most precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Prater, that was a big help to all of us. Let's go ahead and take a break in between services. We've got about 12 minutes while the folks are coming in. Get your drink of water, and we'll be ready for the hour to come.